Good morning. The scripture today is from the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. A great story. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and they each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I am very excited to start into a new sermon series today, and I was really happy not to preach last week, but I'm really excited about the sermon series, and those of you who are online, I hope that you're going to experience this, not just today, but week after week, as I hope all of us will. I want to talk about the generous spirit, the generous life, in a sermon series that is called Simply Generous, and I'd like you to pray for me as I begin, and pray with me, and let's ask for God's blessing on the weeks ahead. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you, that your spirit would speak through us, that your spirit would speak through this sermon, and that you would, after all that's been written here, that you would modify anything you desire to make it be of your will. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may wonder why is this such a big deal? I just think this issue of generosity is one of the most important issues of your life. And I think it's one of the most important things, if you're a parent or a grandparent, that you can teach the people that are coming after you and your family. Years ago, I was a volunteer chaperone for one of our daughter's school trips. It was one of these things where you get on the bus and you drive a long way, and then we stayed 3 or 4 days. And I was assigned to a group of young men, and my job was just to make sure that they came home in one piece. That was pretty much it. And so we had had a great time. These were really nice young men. I'd enjoyed my time. It was very easy to be a chaperone on this trip. And that's why I was so surprised on the last day of the trip when I was asked by the teacher with the other chaperones. She said, "Go up into the rooms, make sure they haven't left anything behind. They're notorious for leaving things behind." So I went up and checked out these hotel rooms, went in the first hotel room, didn't find anything, went into the second hotel room. Oh my goodness. You know those crime shows where someone's been searching for something in a room and it's called they toss the room, you know what I mean? Junk was everywhere. I mean, it was like a hurricane had come through that. There were wet towels laying on the floor. There were cans and candy wrappers and food. And it was awful. I mean, it was awful. And I want to tell you, this was my experience. I became angry. And I'm sorry to admit that, but that's the emotion. And I walked out of that room, and I was on the hunt for those young men. And my daughter, it just so happened that my daughter was, her room was on that same floor, and she was coming in one direction as I was headed for the elevator, and as soon as she saw my face, she knew there was a problem. And she knew that this was not going to be good, and she said, "Dad, what's the matter?" And I said, "Oh, nothing's the matter, honey. I'm just going to go help some boys learn how to become men. That's what I'm doing." And I got in the elevator, and I went down the lobby, and I grabbed those boys, and I took these young men, and we got on the elevator together, and I had several floors for the speech. Several floors. And I want to tell you, those who were in my custody heard all my thoughts that day. And the speech went something like this. Well, I can't remember exactly, but it went something like this. I said, "Boys. And I do mean boys. I don't mean gentlemen or young men. I'm talking about little boys whose moms pick up after them every single day. This is not how we behave. Gentlemen, do you remember your hotel room the way you left it?" And there was some sheepish looks. But you know what was really disturbing? A couple of those young men had no idea what I was talking about. I said, "Boys, here's the deal. You left your room trashed. And there is a person in this hotel who now has to come and put all that back together. Can I just tell you a couple things about her that are probably true? It is probably true that she is a female. It is probably true that she works for minimum wage. Boys, you may not know this, but that means she is paid about $8, under $8 an hour, this was a few years ago. And for that sum of money, she is going to clean room after room after room after room. And when she gets off work, boys, she probably has some dependents in her life. And for that small sum of money that she has made that day, she has to then get off work and figure out how to feed, clothe, and house those under her care. And that's her life. And then she's going to get up tomorrow morning, and she's going to come back and do it all again. And she doesn't need four boys with no more sense than what you have displayed to trash room and make her work not twice, but three times as hard. She doesn't deserve that." And I said, "Boys, slob is a word that comes to mind. Now, when you talk to your parents about this, Reverend Berlin never called you a slob. What he said was, I can imagine how someone might think you were a slob." So when you talk to your parents, you tell them that I didn't call you that. I just said, I can imagine how, and I don't think you want anyone to think you're a slob. And so, boys, when we step out of this elevator, you're going to take a step into manhood. You're going to become men of character as you step into that room and we pick it up together. Am I understood?" And by this time, they're just like, "Yeah, I understand. We understand. We understand." And you could just tell they're like, "Please open the door. Please open the door. Please open the door." And we got out and we went into that hotel room and we picked it up and we put all the wet towels in a nice pile in the bathroom and we picked up all the wrappers and all the cans and all the junk and about two rechargers and, you know, and we picked all that up and we made that. We did not make the beds. We didn't, I don't want to make it more than it was, but we just did what decent people do. And then I pulled out my wallet and I said, "Boys, before we leave, I'm just picturing this woman who's going to be cleaning this." I said, "Probably female, may not be, but probably." I'm just picturing her, and I'm going to take a couple dollars and just set them here. Because, boys, let me ask you something. Were you appreciative when you came back in the afternoon and your room looked perfect? Were you happy about that? And they said, "Yeah, that was pretty nice. It was really nice." I said, "Well, wouldn't it be great if everybody in this hotel would all put in just a couple bucks just to say thanks?" I said, "Imagine the impact, if everybody in this hotel did that, the impact on the lives of those who clean these rooms, probably for minimum wage. How much joy it would bring." I said, "Boys, you ever been given just a couple bucks?" And they're, "Yeah." I said, "Isn't it just nice. Yeah. I said, now, I am not telling you to do anything, but I'm going to do that. And if you care to do it as a man, then you could. And a couple of them sheepishly pulled out a couple bucks. It was not a big amount of money. And then we left. Now, you may be wondering, how is that a story about generosity? And I'm not speaking about the money. We didn't leave enough money to be considered generous. But how is that whole thing a story of generosity? In fact, my daughter caught me later because the boys told her all about this trip up the elevator, as you can imagine. They were actually very nice about it. And my daughter said, Dad, why did you do that? And here's what I wish I would have said. What I gave her was the same speech over, but what I wish I would have said is, I did it because nothing is more unattractive in the human life than the absence of generosity. Nothing leaves a room in a worse condition, or a life in a worse condition, than the absence of generosity. There is something, and this reason I really am so excited about this sermon series, because I think that word is an important word that you and I need to learn where the word came from, what the word means, and how it applies to our life. And we're going to spend 4 weeks doing that. And some of you are fearful because you're like, oh, it's October, he's talking about money all week. No. I'm not. I'm going to talk about so much more than money, because generosity includes, in my opinion, just about everything. And I think it's one of the most important traits that you can pass on to your children and your grandchildren. I don't know too many things that will influence the scope of their life any more than this. And you can't be a Christian without understanding this word. Now, it's World Communion Sunday, so we're in multiple languages, okay? So let me give you a new one, Latin. Gener. It meant kin. This is the root or the origin of the word generous. Gener means kin, clan, race, or stock. You know that word stock? She comes from good stock. You know, stock is what you start with for soup, right? Without a good stock, there is no good soup. There is no good sauce. It's stock is everything. So it's the basis. And so it's the kin. And by the 16th century in Europe, from Spain to England, when people used this word, the Latin word, let me give you the whole thing. The Latin word was this word, generosus. And what it meant in Latin was one of noble birth. It didn't describe an act, it described a class of people who were born, they were quite often wealthy. This is why so often in our culture, people confuse, they think that generosity is what wealthy people do. Actually, the statistics show that generosity is often what wealthy people don't do. That's what's changed. Many wealthy people are very generous, but being wealthy is not a predictor of generosity. That's what I'm saying. It meant at that time in Rome, it meant you were born of this highest class, highest caste of people. Now, as Latin turned into English, by the 16th century, generosity meant to be generous, meant to belong to nobility. And so the word was still used to describe a group of people who were at the top end of society. That's what generosity meant. And so it was a class of people. Now, I think that this was probably very helpful for theologians who were working in English to have that word mean that, because the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 said that Jesus was himself of noble birth, of the highest caste, of the highest class, of the highest order of the creation. Paul says in Philippians 2, have this mind in you, that was in Christ, or in the NIV, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in the very form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped or as something to be used for his own advantage. So, everybody look, Jesus is born, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the Godhead, the top of the pyramid. Would you agree? And yet Paul says he humbled himself. He left his noble class and he came and made himself the form. He took on the nature of the servant, and being made in human likeness, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death, death on a cross. Now, think about the generosity, the original, by the 16th century, to be generous means that you belong to this noble caste. But what Christians did is they looked at that and they said, wait a minute, wait a minute. Jesus belonging to that humbles himself. And he becomes obedient even unto death. And think of the generosity of that cross. When you see that cross, it's hanging right there. We believe that the sins of many. Hey, just raise your hand today if you're a sinner. Just, if you've ever committed a sin, if you just keep, and I know you're embarrassed, but keep your hand up. Everybody look around. Look at how many, just bunch of sinners around you. It's the one thing we've all got in common, amen? We may not all be from the same place or start with the same language, but there is one thing we've all got in common, amen? Yeah, absolutely. And Jesus takes all those sins on himself, and he dies for our sins, and it is the nobility of Christ that we see upon the cross. That's one of our understandings of the atonement, is we see something on the cross that's absolutely inspiring. Why? Because there is something in you and in me that wants to be as generous as that. When we see a cross, it calls something out of us. And what it calls out is the most beautiful aspect of who we are. It's the generous life. By the 17th century, the word generous has changed. It no longer refers to a caste or a class. It refers to a noble spirit, a spirit of gallantry, a spirit of courage, a spirit of strength, a spirit of richness, of generosity, of gentleness, of fairness. Friends, you know what the beauty is of this? You don't have to be born to a noble family. Can I tell you something I've always been disappointed in? I was not born to aristocracy. It's a shame. I mean, when they took me home from the hospital, we did not go to a palace. I was sorry when I woke up to realize that. Any of you born, taken home to a palace? Any of you have a plaque on a wall in a hospital? She was born here. And yet, because generous, Christ has changed how we think of generous. You and I can be of noble spirit. You and I can make decisions that display the generous nature of God in our character. And I would say that that is one of the major steps of maturity in Christ, is simply whether we reflect God in this way, reflect Christ in this way. And so now the word generous means, if you just look it up in any dictionary, by the way, there's a study at Notre Dame University on generosity that I'm going to be using, and this information about the origin of this word, these words and things, it's all coming out of that study, people that have done that work. Now we define generous as a person who shows a readiness to give more of something, whether it's time, energy, money, talent, more of something than is necessary or expected. See, when you do your part, that's not generous. Do you know what I'm saying? Right, when you show up and do your part, that we haven't reached generosity at that moment. It's when we do more than was expected. It's showing kindness towards others. It means of a thing that is larger or more plentiful than is usual or necessary. That's when we display this character of God in our life. Christians believe that through Christ, here's the beauty of it, I was not born of nobility. I mean, when they went home to Brainerd Avenue, we all just kind of knew. This ain't Downton Abbey. Right? This isn't, it was nice, don't get me wrong. And yet, can I tell you something? I was taken into a family of noble birth. And this is what Paul says to all of us in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes about who we are in Christ. And he says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. And so when we cry, Abba, Father, meaning when we pray to God in the most familiar terms, it is the Spirit of God bearing witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God, sons and daughters of God with Christ. Now, I know you all don't like it when I do this sometimes, but I just want you today. I want you to turn to somebody next to them, and if they're a female, I want you to say, you are a daughter of God. If they're a male, I want you to say, you are a son of God. Just poke them in the arm and say that. Just turn to somebody and say that. Come on, just right there. You got to talk to Joe. Come on, Susie, poke somebody in the arm. Just reach over and poke him. If you're sitting by yourself, reach up and poke somebody. Just poke them. Just, hey, you are a daughter of God. Hey, friends, if you don't believe that is your inheritance, if you don't believe that you have been born into a noble stock, you will live your life accordingly. But Paul said, wow, once you understand you've been adopted into this noble family, you will begin to display the noble characteristics of the family. And friends, you can see the generous character of God in the parable that you heard this morning. It's a familiar parable to many of us. And I love this parable because I love studying it with Christians today. And this is what I love about it. I have never been in a Bible study where this parable was studied that people didn't complain about Jesus. I love this. I love this parable because as soon as it ends, you know, a lot of Jesus' parables, you read them and you're like, yeah, that was definitely right. I may not want to do that, but that's the right thing to do. You know what I love about this parable? People get so upset about it, and they're all like, I just have to say something. That's messed up. Right there. That's not right. Why? I say, well, why is that not right? Well, come on. The landowner, the vineyard owner, he hires somebody early in the morning, and they work all day. They work all day in Palestine. Like, that's a big deal. That's hot. Then he goes out around noon, and he hires somebody who works half a day. Then he goes out at the very end of the day. And this is what just burns them up. You know what I love about this parable? It unites people across ideology. Republicans don't like it. Democrats don't like it. People that don't even know what they are don't like it. They're like, the last people only worked about 2 hours, and then look what happens. Can you put the text up? I don't even know what it is, but put it up. Let's see. He paid them all the same. And the landowner started by paying the denarius to the people who arrived last. And he didn't have to do that. He could have done that in secret. And then it wouldn't have made everybody so angry. But he started with them. And so I just think it was right that when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner and said, those who work last only work how much time? Yeah, did you hear how some of y'all said it? You're like, 1 hour. The injustice of it. And it's equal to those who bore the and I love this parable because it doesn't just speak to the people of its time, it still speaks to us. And it triggers something in us, some frustration. And people are not on the side of the landowner. They're on the side of labor. And you know, maybe they should be. If you were a day laborer in the first century, God wrote into the Levitical code that day laborers get paid at the end of the day. Why? Because day laborers in the first century lived on such a thin economic margin that if you didn't pay them at the end of the day, they might not be able to afford their nightly meal. And so the just thing was to pay them as you went. If you were a day laborer in Palestine in the first century, slaves were treated better than you. Why? Because there was an economic incentive to keep a slave healthy. But if you were a day laborer, who cares? And so the landowner looks at everybody, and I love it. I love how the parable doesn't just speak to them, it speaks to us. And the landowner says this, "Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money, or are you what? Envious because I am what? Generous." There are biblical scholars that have written about this section and said this is not a parable about generosity. I read, I'm like, what? Of course it's a parable about generosity. But it's not just a parable about generosity. It's a parable about the character of God. It's a parable about who God is. What is the nature of God? I think what this parable says is that God is of such noble character. God is of such noble character that when you enter the Lord's domain, it will not simply be a place of justice where you get what you deserve. The Lord's domain is also a place of mercy and a place of grace and goodness, and you will get what you don't deserve. Did you hear that? Generosity, friends, is getting what you don't deserve. It's the unexpected portion. And that is the character of God. And here is the good part. Are you ready for this? Here is the really great part that you've got to teach your children so that they will begin to express the best of themselves and not the worst of themselves, which we'll talk about roadblocks to generosity later. But today what I want you to do is this. Here's the best part. You, all those who had their hands raised earlier, you were made in the image of God. And that's why whenever you see a generous act, there's something that ignites in your spirit. That's why whenever you see a generous act, whenever you do a generous act, you often say, somebody thanks you and you say, trust me, I'm getting so much more out of this than you are. Why is that? Because the image in which you were made is now expressing itself in concert with the character of the Almighty. You are expressing nobility. You are expressing goodness. Oh, and when people begin to live this way, they become deeply grateful. They begin to see their blessings all around them. They begin to have such thankfulness. I mean, have you ever thought about how blessed you are recently? I know you have, but just recently, have you ever done it? I was walking the dog yesterday in the woods. And I just looked around the woods, and the sun was coming through the trees. And it was in the afternoon, and I'd been here at an event with some of us all day yesterday, and I was tired. And I was walking through the woods, and I thought, God, how amazing that these woods are here, and I get to walk through them. It just was beautiful. I went up into our home. I thought, there's a roof over my head. We had dinner. We invited a neighbor whose wife's out of town to dinner last night. We just had a very simple meal. It was soup. my wife was a little worried. She said, well, I should have probably done more. I said, Karen, the best friendship is the one where you can invite a friend and eat soup. And I said, frankly, your soup's better most than any soup I eat. So, you know, I think that's, you know, just, and we sat there and his friend sat there and I thought, well, I've known this guy for 18 years. We've watched our kids grow up together. It just was blessing after, you ever have days like that? You ever have days where you think how much God loves us? Hey, those of us who raised our hands earlier, how many sins has God forgiven us of? Amen? You talk about a powerful symbol, that cross behind me. And if God has been that generous to us, oh, would that we would be so generous in the way we live. And when people begin to live this way, it's fabulous. I mean, it's just it is so wondrous. Did you hear about the three college students in New York back in May? In May of this year. In May of this year, three college students in New York who attend one of the branches of SUNY, these three, the three of them live in an apartment at college. One of them has recently graduated, and they went to the Salvation Army and they bought a little couch, the one they're sitting on right there. They were sitting on the couch when they got back to the apartment, and they felt it was lumpy. It was just odd. Something was wrong about it. And they reached down into the upholstery, and they found that there were three packets wrapped in bubble wrap. And they began to pull them out. And when they opened one of them up, they looked inside, and there was paper. There was paper money. $100 bills. They counted the money. They really got looking in the couch after that, right? It was like an upholstered ATM. They pulled envelope after envelope, and when they counted all the money that they found, there was over $40,000. And visions of sugar plums danced in their head. And they began to think, what are you going to do with your part? What are you going to do with your... I mean, this was huge for these three, right? And then one of them looked on the envelope, and there was a name. And then they remembered they had bought the couch at a Salvation Army store, and they said, who used to own this couch? And what if this... And they looked up the name, and it had an active telephone number across town in a very modest section of that town. And then they had a decision to make. Hey, it's their money, right? Can you keep that picture up for just another minute? Hey, they own the couch, wouldn't you agree? They have a right to the couch, would you agree? And look at the three of them. Any of them look rich or of noble birth? Nope. Look pretty regular to me. And they said, we got a decision to make. And one of them called his mother and she said, son, you usually do the right thing. I'm sure you will in this instance. And they called the phone number, and when they spoke to the woman, they said, we bought this couch at a Salvation Army store. We think it was yours. She said immediately, oh my goodness, that was the couch I let get away that has all the money in it. They drove to her home, a very modest home in a very modest neighborhood, very warmly welcomed into the home. She said, my husband used to take money, put it in envelopes, and he put it in the couch. And she said, I used to sleep on that couch, but then I went through a period where I wasn't well, and they bought my daughter and son-in-law, we all live here together, and they bought me a bed, and the couch went to the Salvation Army store, and I forgot. And she said, when I forgot, I let it go, and they gave her the money back. And she said, I think today my husband is smiling in heaven. I think that's a story about a generous spirit. You could frame it in 100 ways. But there's something that resonates within us, isn't there? About the goodness of it. It's right here in this church. I'm looking right over here at Jacqueline De Los Rios. Jackie has been our director of Latino ministry for many years. I've asked Jackie if I can tell this story. She has let me tell this story. Jackie recently has discovered that she has cancer. And she's been through surgery, and after surgery, there was chemo. Rosen is her husband. Rosen, I'm going to say something about your wife. Your wife is a lovely woman. Would you agree, sir? Yes, good. And one of the features that Jackie brings is that she is from Bolivia, and she has beautiful, thick, black hair. Beautiful, long, thick, black hair. And the day came when, having received chemo treatments, Jackie woke up, and that beautiful hair was gone. Now, Latino women have told me that if all women are concerned about their appearance, Latina women are unusually concerned. That's what they have said to me. So this is not Tom making a generalization. This is what I've been told. And Jackie got up and she said, she looked in the mirror and she said, I don't know if I can do this. And she went back to bed that day and she was tired, but she was really depressed. And she laid in bed all day, and finally Rosen came into their room, and he said, get up. We're going to go to your sister's for dinner. And she said, I don't want to go. You know how you do, right, when you're feeling depressed. I don't want to go to dinner. I don't look good. I don't feel good. He said, get up, Jackie. We're going to your sister Vivian's for dinner. And she said, all right, I'll go. Because Jackie really loves her husband. And so for his sake, she went. And they took her mother, who's been visiting. And the mother and Jackie and Rosen, they all went over to Vivian's. And when they got to Vivian's, she was sitting on the couch. And suddenly her mother and her sister disappeared for a while. And she looked at Rosen. She said, where have they gone? I came all the way over here. Now, where? And you know how you are when you're a little depressed. I don't want to say cranky, Jackie, but maybe not yourself. And she was feeling bad. And Rosen just said, just give them a minute. They'll be out back out. And when they came back out, her mother and her sister, hey, wait, I saw your mom. Can you get her to raise her hand? Is she here in the sanctuary? Would you raise your hand? Thank you very much. Is your sister Vivian here? Vivian, raise your hand. Okay, when they came out, guess what? They had shaved their heads. And this is what they all look like. Because there's Jackie, who had lost her hair because of chemo, as people do. And there's her mom, who at that age shaved her head. And there's her sister. And there's her husband, who shaved his head. And the guy on the end, that evening, her nephew Skyped in that evening, and he had shaved his head. And they all got this picture together. And I think that's a story of generosity. And there's something in your spirit that is absolutely alive right now, if you're alive in Christ. And I'm going to say something really strong. If you're not touched by that story, you need to go deeper with Jesus. If you're looking at that picture and you're like, I don't know what everybody's applauding about, Jesus wants to know you more and wants you to know him more so that the generous character of God will enable you to have a noble, good, unexpected life. And trust me, that's going to be expressed in a thousand ways beyond the money you give and the checks you write. This, in my opinion, is one of the most important things a pastor can teach a congregation. We're going to talk about this for 4 weeks. It all begins with the generous spirit, which is not our spirit, but the Holy Spirit, giving us far more than we could ever ask or imagine. Amen.